And before I forget, unlike the last time we got the backpacks, I forgot like 6 weeks in a row. I just have these wristband reminders. If I could have the elders come forward to hand these out. They're just, it's another extension of 1 Peter 3:15 that we had a sermon series on. So, yeah, in any event. And this also helps you recognize the elders in the church, right? It's unmistakable. This morning, we are going to be starting a new letter. This morning, 2 Peter is what we'll be looking at this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at two verses this morning, actually. The first two verses in 2 Peter. So just to give you a little idea, like some more elaboration on these wristbands, it says 1 Peter 3:15. And it says on the other side, get prepared at Terrace Lake Community Church. Number one, I want to say that this is not the only place that one can become prepared. Okay? So don't think that. Number two, I know that at Terrace Lake, you can become prepared. Right? See my thinking there? 1 Peter 3:15. I hope that people learn to memorize this. It says that, Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. See your wristband? To give a defense, which I've discussed before, means it comes from the word apologia in the Greek, which means defense. Always be prepared to give a defense for anyone who asks you about the hope that you have within you. But do this in gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give a defense of the hope that you have within you. But do this with gentleness and respect. In any event, my hope is that it makes you think about this verse and memorize it, and also maybe it'll encourage you to invite someone to church. In any event, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it's the greeting, a typical ancient greeting. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's number one giving his two names, and he's giving his two identifications of authority, servant and apostle. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing and your love for us and your Lord, we can forever speak of your mercy, and we can ever be thankful for your mercy and your grace and your love and your patience for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to come to an understanding this morning about knowing you. Lord, we thank you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So 2 Peter is Peter's last letter before he died. So I want to ask you, what would you say to someone if you knew your time was up? If you knew that you were going to die in the next few months, first of all, doesn't your time immediately become more precious? And secondly, what would you use that precious time for? How would you want to be remembered? Like I said, Peter's at the end of his life when he wrote this letter. He had in mind that all these people and generations following him would come with these questions. And they would come and try to distort what is correct knowledge of God. So he writes with this in mind. It is written in the mid-60s prior to Peter's death. The mid-60s, AD 60s, right? So it's common knowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead. His ministry was a total of 3 years-ish, and he died in AD 30 to 33. So if you think about that, I just want to bring this point up, theologically speaking. 30 years between the death and resurrection of Christ and this letter, right? They had time to examine the people who were living, who witnessed Christ risen from the dead. I think on the outset, Peter makes a statement about God that is meant to be etched in the stone tablets of our hearts in order that we live by this knowledge. And that's the key word, if it hasn't been clear yet. This book is about the knowledge of God. Peter says the word know or knowledge in this book, this little letter, 3 chapters, over a dozen times. Pretty impressive when you look at percentages, but also like the subject material. I want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 37, because I believe this is the heart of what Peter is talking about. It says, some kid came to Jesus, you know. He's like, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind." And I think that this is what is being emphasized in this book. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I think in the 21st century church, it's in many ways failed to... In many ways, it's failed our young people in its responsibility to establish Christians with the truth of Scripture and to teach them to love the Lord with all their minds. And I think that really boils down to one cause that... one reason for this, and it's because I think people have slowed down, generationally speaking, in reading their Bible. Like, our country is biblically illiterate. And I think, like, it makes me think of another verse, a powerful verse. We discussed it shortly or briefly this morning in Sunday school. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, if I am delayed, Paul's explaining why he might not be on time, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, meaning the church, which is the church, which he explains what the household of God is, of the living God. And look what he says here. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. I mean, that in itself is mind-blowing to me. I mean, like, I look at this and I'm like, what? We're the pillars of the truth? We're holding up the truth? Right? But I question, have we been doing this? I mean, I look at historical theology, which is a subject in itself, like you kind of have to be somewhat of a nerd to appreciate it, I guess. I don't know. But I look through the history of theology and how it's progressed and changed and grown, you know what I'm saying? And I look at all these things and what it does and what they do, these events in history. For instance, I think of the university. The university was created, unity in diversity is what it means. And the university was developed by Christians. I think also of the hospitals. Hospitals, you notice, Sean McDowell likes to say, how like there's so many hospitals in the world that start with Saint, right? Yeah, Saint Peter, Saint Joseph, Saint Luke, Saint Mark, Saint, I don't know, Ambrosia, I don't know, just to throw something tongue twister out there. But like the hospital is historically created by Christians. And it was interesting to learn about this. But also, like, so were orphanages. They were developed and created by Christians. And you see how Christianity has made society better. Even the scientific revolution. People believed that the world was orderly, that the world had order. And if it has order, like, it doesn't come from nothing. Order always comes from something, right? On top of that, think of how much art that fills our museums have pictures of Jesus, or there's sculptures of Jesus, you know, or the apostles, or Mary, or all this stuff. Think of how, imagine how empty our museums would be without Christianity. Historically, Christianity is the pillar of truth. And it seems like in the last couple hundred years that this has relaxed. Secularism has taken over what Christianity has produced, and look where it leads us. I think that secularism is gaining strength because Christians no longer speak up. We are more concerned about offending someone than their eternal destination. We're more concerned about offending someone than speaking with them about their eternal destination. Secularism is taking over. Now a person goes to a hospital and mangles body parts in order to become a different gender. Secularism has all but destroyed the university. Look at, you go to, you'll end up, your kids will go to college, and they say that their professors tell them that truth is what you make it. We discussed this morning for Sunday school. Truth is what you make it. Truth is relative. Your truth is different than my truth, etc., etc. But truth is discovered. And what blows my mind is that people are getting paid enormous amounts of money for people to come and listen to them, to tell them this. Like, it's just self-defeating in itself. And the reason that I talk about these things is because Peter emphasizes knowledge throughout this letter. And in order to have knowledge, you must be able to discern what is true. And speaking of truth, we looked at claims this morning. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, we wouldn't make that claim ourselves. We would think our neighbor to be lunatic if he made that claim, right? But it's different with Jesus. The Bible speaks of him raising the dead from life. That's not normal. The Bible speaks of him walking on water, making water into wine, right? Calming the sea. Imagine that. There were 3-foot to 6-foot waves on Flathead yesterday, right? Imagine, like, done. Flat as glass, you know? But if we're not able to discern the truth, then how would we know anything, let alone that Jesus is the truth? We live our lives as if things are true or untrue. I thought of a scenario with Rick and I. Rick Bauer and I ride the four-wheeler, so if we're driving down the, you know, trail, and Rick's like, let's pull over and take a break from the rain. And it's not raining, but it's sunny and warm. And then I say, but wait, Rick, it's not warm. It's not raining. It's sunny. This is kind of an elaboration from Sunday school. Like, one of us is wrong. Maybe one of us got too much sun. It cannot be both. It can't be both raining and not raining. And this is called the law of non-contradiction. Jesus claims to be the truth. I am the truth. This cannot be both false and true. The fundamental ways to know what is true, the law of non-contradiction. A woman cannot be both pregnant and not pregnant at the same time. And I think that this letter, 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather, is perfect for us, especially in this day and age, because Peter is combating false teachers, and our world is full of them. And actually, this is what the heaviest part of what this letter concerns. I think in these first couple of verses, he's saying, read your Bible so that you will know what an unsound doctrine sounds like. He's saying that you will have peace by knowing God. You know God by reading the Bible. Therefore, you gain peace from reading your Bible. Do you hear that? Peter says that the knowledge of God, may grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Read your Bible, gain knowledge, and because of such, you're going to get closer to God. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Read your Bible, gain knowledge, multiply grace and peace. You get peace by reading your Bible. And I also have to say, if you don't have a Bible, take one from the chair next to you or in front of you. Take it home. It's yours. A black chair Bible, pew Bible, if you want to call it that. This being the end of Peter's life, just to read verse 14 quickly in chapter 1, he says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. It is interesting what he considers most deeply important. Like I asked at the beginning of this, what would you say if you knew that you had a couple of months left to live? What is most important to you? Peter says, read your Bible. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. This letter is very rich in theology and in strong tones. The word, like I talked about this morning with the wristbands, apologetics, apologia, the defense of the faith. This letter is different because it's not pastoral in its teachings. And also, I wouldn't say that it's necessarily apologetical in the defensive way. But on the other hand, it's kind of the opposite of apologetics. It's called polemics, however you want to pronounce it. Polemics is the offense of the faith. Like, you move into attack. Like, you have the football, you're the offense, you're making the goal. And this is what Peter's doing. There's not pastoral language. He's attacking those who disagree with the principles and doctrines of Christianity. And there's a lot of strong language in this text. And Peter's an old man writing deep spiritual words to readers in the future in hopes that it will give them strength and encouragement, but most of all, knowledge and discernment. We gain knowledge of God and Jesus, and grace and peace will be multiplied to us. Romans 10 says that faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Read your Bibles and know what the word of God says. It's not too far from you. It's not too hard for you. Like, we have no excuses. You can download an app and it'll read it to you. We have no excuses. Don't be spiritually illiterate. or biblically illiterate. Know God. I think when we enter into eternity, are we going to look back and watch the world leaving us thinking, man, I'm glad I binged on Netflix for all those hours and hours and hours and hours? I mean, think about that. I'm sure you've heard that before. The Bible is an acronym. The word Bible. It's basic instructions before leaving Earth. Some people might write it off as cheesy, but seriously. I want to point something else out before we conclude. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what blows my mind is, I have these kind of out of order. What blows my mind is Peter says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his testimony. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, rather. And Peter is saying in verse 1, that we have a faith that is equal standing with him. And Peter observed Jesus walking on the water. You know what I'm saying? Peter observed with his own two eyes the miracles of Christ. And he is saying, we have the same faith. We have obtained the same faith. So, you mean I can now know that Jesus performed all these miracles and rose from the dead in order to defeat death and give me eternal life? That's exactly what Peter is saying. You have the same faith. You can know the truth about Jesus. That's what he is saying here. You can know the truth about Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, I thank you for your love and for sending Jesus. And I thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. Of eternal punishment. An idea that this world rejects. That we are evil. But the Bible clearly, your word clearly presents a problem that we fall short of your glory, that we are separated from you. And Lord, I think if anyone is honest with themselves, that they would admit that they've done things that are wrong. And you might say, of course, everyone has. And Lord, I just pray that you would help them to see how we fall short of your perfection, that you are the standard of what is holy, what is right, what is good, and what is perfect. but more so, Lord, that you would help us to see that we can take part of this divine nature, this holiness, this being made clean through the work of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us an attitude of gratitude, that you would help us to understand this and thank him, and really change in our being what it means to be saved. Jesus, we worship you. We thank you. Transform us, Lord. Increase our faith. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.